We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and I have entitled this sermon, Physical Senses and Faith. Physical Senses and Faith. And so I will just prompt you with where we left off last time. Jesus has granted his followers authorization to enter the Holy of Holies and no requirement to leave. That means that Christians can live the entirety of their lives in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. The question now is, why would believers leave the presence of God if they're not required to leave? This change in the state of affairs for God's people from the old covenant to the new can hardly be overstated. Christians, therefore, should cling to Jesus as if their eternities depended on it. Fellow Christians, encourage one another to cling to Jesus, so disconnecting from the church is spiritually dangerous. Apostasy, rejecting Jesus after finding out who he is and what he has done, is much worse in God's eyes than not yet having learned who Jesus is and what he has done. Because apostasy closes the door of salvation that God has deliberately left open. And then from last week, perseverance matters. True Christians connect allegiance to Christ and allegiance to each other and consider them essential to righteousness. Expect the world to prefer ease to righteousness, especially in the face of persecution. Expect the opposite of true Christians. Let's dig into this, and I'll see if we can't walk through it a verse at a time, and hopefully it will make good sense to you. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, this is the New King James, but I've compared some other translations. So the scripture says, now faith is the substance, the assurance, the reality, the confidence of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I have added the words conviction and proof and assurance. Those are alternate translations. I want to try to help you with this. I know that people quote Hebrews 11:1. It is commonly called the biblical definition of faith. I will say honestly that a fair amount of the time I've heard this text preached, I've left and I've not always been clear what people meant. And so I've worked really hard to try to keep that from happening tonight. So when you start looking at this, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, I want to try to help you figure out what is being said here. So you have things that are not seen. You have things that are hoped for. Now, when I was a little kid, right, I had hopes that I would be, let's say, a great basketball player and would be able to play college basketball or something like that. Well, the reason that I could hope for such a thing was that when I was a kid, that wasn't something that I could possibly know right then. Because hope is something that targets the future. And you can't know or see the future as a human, right? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, in this case, it isn't becoming a famous basketball player. It is that that because of Jesus, my sins are actually forgiven, and that death has been conquered, so that when I die, I will be a son or daughter of God. I will be morally perfected, right, as a result of God's miraculous work on me from the moment of my death into the presence of God. So there are hoped for things. I don't have them yet, right? There are hoped for things, but faith is a certainty that I will have them, okay? There are also things that are not seen. So I can say to you tonight that I believe that God is with us as we gather, okay? But I can't show you the presence of God like I can show you the pulpit, right? And so all of us could come up, we can see the pulpit up close, we can hit that pulpit with our fist and we can hear the sound coming off of it. We can take our hands and put it on the pulpit, right? We can feel the texture of the cloth that covers the top of the pulpit, right? Conceivably, if it had just been varnished, we could smell the pulpit. So we could use our physical senses to apprehend that the pulpit is here. Everybody tracking with me? But those same physical senses don't help us apprehend the presence of God at all. This is a fundamental Christian reality that we deal with as soon as we start telling little kids that there's a God. As soon as we do, right? Because what do little kids do? Where is he? And well, he's in heaven, right? And sometimes for little kids, that's a great place to start, and it's not untrue, is it? But it's not fair to say God's trapped in heaven, is he? Right? He's not trapped in heaven. Everybody track him with me. So we can say that God is present with us, but for an unbeliever, it is an odd statement because they're looking around. They don't see him. They are listening intently. The only voice they hear is mine. They don't smell him, right? There's nothing, they can't lay hold of him with their hands. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? There is a future that God promises, and believers trust that that is going to be their future, and that present trust guides their lives. It is the assurance, it is the evidence, it is the conviction, it is the proof, it is the reality of things not seen. So, every Sunday and Wednesday, I stand up and preach, believing, right, confident that God is present, even though to my physical senses and to the physical senses of everyone else gathered, there isn't some kind of manifestation that he is here. When we teach kids to pray, we begin to teach them about God. What do? We say, right? Put your hands together, right? Bow your head and close your eyes. Why? It's not because there's magic in it, but because we are saying to them, the God to whom you are speaking, your physical eyes are not going to help you communicate with him. And the activity of your hands, they're not going to help you communicate with him. He transcends this physical universe that we live in. He's bigger than that. He's grander than that. Forgive me for saying it so plainly, but he's different than that. So the first truth I want to give you is pretty straightforward tonight, and that is this. Physical senses are not a replacement for faith. Physical senses are not a replacement for faith. And one of the first reasons that physical senses are not a replacement for faith is that physical senses cannot apprehend the future. Verse number 2, for by it, that would be faith, right? For by it, for by faith, the elders, the people of old, our ancestors, they obtained a good testimony. They obtained their commendation from God. They obtained God's approval. How did they do that? By faith, as opposed to what? By any other means. All right? So the ancestors of the writer of the Hebrews and the Hebrew audience did not earn or deserve God's favor by their own personal righteousness. Instead, the writer of Hebrews claims that their ancestors obtained God's approval by faith. Another way of saying this is this: God's approval is and always has been received by or through faith in God's saving plan and power. God's approval is not and was not received by the ancients immediately. To be clear, the ancients, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, you name it, they were all anticipating a Messiah. But they died long before the Messiah came. There's a 400-year plus gap between the book of Malachi and the coming of Jesus and the New Testament. So the whole block of ancients, as they received God's approval, they did so believing that God was going to send the Messiah and trusting that that Messiah was going to be able to save. Is Abraham going to arrive in heaven and say, "Hey God, here I am. I did everything right. Nothing to be blamed for here"? Well, he can't do that, can he? The scripture itself tells us, again, we've got teenagers here this evening, but effectively, Abraham acted as if his wife was his sister. And it's not quite this bad, but he loaned her to the king. We might almost use the word pimp today. It's terrible. When you go read the story, it's awful. We know of David's defects, right? Bathsheba, the turmoil that he wreaked in his family. Moses hits the rock instead of speaking to it as God told him to. Robbed God of some glory. So none of the ancients arrive at heaven and able to say, "We get it all right. And the reason that we belong in heaven is that we're perfect." No, they all arrive in heaven just like you and I do, saying, "God, we believe you're going to send a Messiah." Now, we're going to arrive saying, "God, we believe that you sent a Messiah." But the ancients, the elders, the ancestors, they obtained their good testimony, their commendation, God's approval, what? By faith. The ancients also did not apprehend God through their physical senses either, not in general. They have some exceptions. You have Moses in the burning bush. But on the whole, they don't apprehend God that way. They likewise related to God through faith. Physical senses were not a replacement for faith, even for the ancients. Sometimes people look back at the Old Testament with nostalgia and they say, "You know, it would have been easier to be part of the people of God back then. Think about following the pillar of fire and cloud. Now, that would have been easier." I don't think so. But think about what kind of access they had to the presence of God. Just the high priest, one day a year. That's it. Just the high priest, one day a year. That's it. The regular run-of-the-mill follower of God, not that kind of access. Verse number 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, were framed by the Word of God. That is, they were created by God's command, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is a... I don't want to be a smart aleck, and I'm a little tired tonight, and so I'm just going to be plain about this. And I've got some teenagers here, and it's important for me to deal with these issues, because there is some honesty and some dishonesty mingled together in our public sphere about how the world got here. So we just cut to the chase. So the writer of Hebrews acknowledges that he and his audience were not present for the creation of the world. Okay? Now, the writer of the Hebrews says that he and his audience of his letter were not present at the creation of the world. So even if they had had video cameras, there was no way for them to have recorded it. Right? To be clear, neither are you and I. We don't have the option of going back to the beginning of the universe and recording it with a video camera. Guess what? Brother Ricky doesn't, and neither does the most brilliant evolutionary scientist in the entire universe. He doesn't have the option of doing that either. Okay, so at least we're all starting out with just some honesty here. We don't get to go back and see that, okay? So since that's the case, when we begin to think about the beginning of the world, there really are only a couple of basic options, okay? The first one is this, that the world or the universe comes from God. That God is original, okay? And that the universe comes from God. God is the first eternal being and reality, and then a contingent universe comes from Him. All right, that's one possibility. The other possibility is that the universe somehow comes from itself. All right, so you would have some kind of explanation, something like the Big Bang Theory, right? So there's some kind of cataclysmic event that creates all of the order that you and I experience. Okay? Which really doesn't help us too much, because we don't know where the stuff came from that was needed in order for there to be a bang. Right? In order for there to be a bang, there has to be at least two things that collide into one another. Right, there isn't a bang if there's just one thing and the rest of the universe is a void. Right, you guys tracking with me here? So the universe either comes from a creator, or the universe somehow comes from itself. Right, or the universe comes from nothing. Well, I'm pretty sure the universe doesn't come from nothing. Because I've sat around and watched nothing from time to time, and it's never become anything. Are you right? I mean, have any of y'all ever stared at a dirty room and it somehow became clean? And that's just a 12 by 12 space. Right? If staring at a 12 by 12 space and giving it plenty of time to fix itself, and it's never happened, I'm just going to say there isn't a real good possibility that the something of the universe came from nothing. That just seems ridiculous. I'm kind of country. The country people used to say, if you ever find a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. And there, in our universe, there are lots of turtles on fence posts. We're on a planet where the air on this planet sustains the kind of life that you and I are. That is a big coincidence. We are positioned in such a way so that we have four seasons, but the seasons aren't so severe that they either burn up all human life in the summertime or freeze us all to death in the wintertime. That's a very fortuitous set of circumstances. So, Brother Ricky, where did the earth come from?
God
made it. Well, how do you know? In the way that you're asking, if that's a cynical question, I don't. I believe it. I wasn't there. I don't have videotape of it. I believe it. I don't believe something comes from nothing. I don't believe that order comes from disorder unless somebody adds order to it. So I don't believe that the universe came from nowhere. This is another interesting question. I have some smart teenagers in here. I want you guys to look up at me just for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to give me an answer. Zoe, I want you to help me with this. So suppose that I took a box of computer parts, okay, and I put them in a shoebox, and I shook them vigorously for 12 hours, okay? Macy, you follow me, right? So I got a box of computer parts. I shake it. Angelina, stay with me. I'm going to help you in just a second, all right? So I'm shaking this box vigorously, and I hand you this box, this computer, and what I've done is, in the process of shaking it, I've taken some super glue and I've just sprayed it all there in that box, and I've shaken them, and then I've just kind of glued it all together, and I hand you that. And I say, all right, I want you ladies, it's all ladies at this point, I want you to use this computer for your schoolwork. Would you be happy to use such a computer Brother Ricky designed and built that way? Now, wouldn't you rather have one that came from the Dell factory or from a Hewlett-Packard, where engineers and computer designers had put the pieces together using their minds so that the computer's going to do the things you want it to do? What's interesting, I have a good reason to put confidence in the brain that I have, because I believe it was built by a designer. Why would you trust your brain if it randomly evolved? Why would you think that it was the right tool to use? Why would you have confidence in a brain that just happened to develop over millions or billions of years? Why would you trust it? You wouldn't trust a computer that was built by chance. You would only trust a computer that was built with a design and with a designer. And that would give you reason to put confidence in it. If it was built randomly, completely chaotically, you would be a fool to put confidence in that kind of computer. That would be dumb. Okay. I'm moving on. Thirdly, physical senses are not sufficient to account for the beginning of the world, the beginning of the universe. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent or acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Another translation says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. It's an odd passage when you go back and read in Genesis what happened. I'll just read it for you. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, this passage is perplexing. I actually listened to Dr. Moeller preach through this passage, and he connects the acceptability of Abel's offering with later testimony in the scripture that Abel's offering was a living animal, and by the shedding of blood there is forgiveness of sin. And he says that that is the reason that Abel's offering was accepted, and that is the reason that Cain's offering was rejected. That Abel was acknowledging his need for God's forgiveness, and Cain's offering did not acknowledge that need. I will say, if that were the case, I think the scripture would have helped us more. It doesn't give us any kind of explanation, and that would be to take a standard that occurs sometime later and imposing it upon Cain and Abel. Neither one of them were aware of any kind of law that said at this point in the history of Revelation that they needed to slaughter an animal and that its blood would be a substitute for them. They weren't quite aware of that. This is only the second generation. The only such activity you have is as God slaughtering an animal and using the skins as a covering for Adam and Eve. So this is very early in the history of God's revelation to people. So I just want to think at a basic level, what makes a gift or an offering relationally meaningful? Right? What makes a gift or offering relationally meaningful? Well, it's the feeling that motivates the gift. If the offering or the gift is begrudgingly or reluctantly offered or given, the value is diminished. It's just quickly, but I mean, if my children come to me and they say, Dad, we can see that you're busy and you're burdened and you have a lot on your heart. Is there something that we could do that you would feel kindness and that would be helpful to you? All right? So that would be a certain kind of service. On the other hand, if I go to them and I say, man, I could really use some help. I'm overwhelmed. I've got all of this responsibility. Can you, you know, gather up the trash? Can you unload the dishwasher? Just basic stuff. And they were to say, if we just have to, I mean, if we just have to, we will. Well, they could be identical service, right? You could have the kids in both scenarios. You could have them unloading the dishwasher and loading the trash, and one of them would be a precious gift because of the way it's offered cheerfully, right? And on the other hand, the other one almost has no value because it's begrudgingly offered. I just think that Abel offered his offering out of his own heart. And I think Cain offered his for some other less noble reason. Maybe he did it because he didn't want to be outdone by his brother. Maybe he did it because Adam and Eve expected him to do it. But God, again, discerns not just what physically happens, he discerns the heart, doesn't he? And God even says to him, hey, why did your countenance fall? If you do well, won't well be done to you? Right? So God says to him, it's not Abel's fault that your offering was rejected. It's your fault. You, the way you did the offering that you offered and the way you did the offering, if you had done well, then well would have been done to you. Because the God of the Bible is spirit and is not seen with physical eyes and is not heard with physical ears, the one who relates to God, offers God an offering, must do so by or through faith rather than through physical senses like seeing and hearing. Abel evidently offered his offering to God confident that God received the offering and would experience his worship through and in that offering. Evidently, Cain offered his offering to God with no such confidence. I'll just say it this way, and it's maybe too simplistic, but I get the sense that lots of people, and Cain included in this, they just pretend. There's some kind of pressure that we feel, and so we do the right thing when people are watching. And when people aren't watching, this is why I say you can't learn to pray from me here. You'll have to learn to pray in your closet at home. When there's no audience except for God, that's where you learn to pray, because that's where your faith is challenged. When you're praying and I'm present, I can hear you, and it actually it shapes the way you pray. You have to learn to pray at home. Say, Brother Ricky, I don't know how to pray. Well, that may be the first thing you need to tell God then. I mean, it's that brutal. It's that gutty and dirty and gritty. You have to just tell God the truth. It might not be anything more than going home and said, all right, God, Brother Ricky said I'm supposed to tell you the truth. And this talking to myself in a room where I can't see anything and I don't hear anything, it seems really weird. No, I'm trying to help you. I think that one of the things that's happened in America is that we have imagined that all of our sophistication does more good than people who really know God, and I'm convinced it doesn't. Well, we could upgrade our building here and we could put on the slickest dramas that the world's ever seen, but if people don't know God, it's not gonna help. And you don't learn to pray in here, you learn to pray at your house. Shut your gadgets off, turn things off, right? I know. I'm just telling you, if that's what you want, that's what you'll have to do. Physical participation in religious activity is insufficient. Faith or confidence in the existence of God and the meaningfulness of religious activity is required in order to make religious activity valuable. By faith, Enoch, verse number 5, was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was found, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Another translation says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was found, he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Again, another kind of obscure personage in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. This is his story right here. I'm reading it, 4 verses worth. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. That's it. That's all there is. No need to be looking for any. This is the whole thing. Enoch walked with God the whole of his life. He lived believing that God was present with him all the time, even though he could not apprehend him with his physical senses. This faith was confirmed only when God took him rather than allowing him to die. In other words, his faith was replaced with sight only after a whole life of believing. 365 years he walked with God all that time, never physically saw God, never heard God with his physical ears, never laid his hands on God. He just walked with God 365 years. He dies, or doesn't die. He doesn't die when he should have died, right? God said, you've been walking with me, I'll just let you keep walking with me. Come on. And he's gone. No funeral service, no cremation, no burial. He's gone. All right. Physical senses are not a replacement for faith if one is to walk with God, live the entirety of life with God. So quickly say this, where can I pray? Anywhere and everywhere. This is Enoch's lesson. Can you pray in your vehicle? Yes, don't close your eyes. I don't want you to run off the road. You can pray anywhere and you can pray everywhere. And as you learn to pray, you will learn to pray anywhere and everywhere. Verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Another translation says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is not magical. It is, though, in distinction from the use of physical senses. So in spite of the fact that physical senses do not present God to me, I believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. Maybe I should just do this as quickly and as pointedly as I can. I'm going to read the rest of my notes, but can y'all give me your faces for just a second, okay? Look up from your stuff and see me just for a minute. What we are doing here and what we believe is not pretending. That's not what faith is. Faith is an insistence that although you spend most of your life judging things to be real, that you can apprehend with your physical senses, that you can see with these eyes, that you can hear with these ears, and that you can taste with your tongue, and you can smell with your nose, and you can handle with your hands, that although that's what you spend the bulk of your life believing is real, that what is ultimately real is not all of this stuff. That what is ultimately real is the God of the universe. He is ultimately real, and he is not apprehended with these physical senses. And it is that conviction that makes prayer something valuable. It makes worship something valuable. It makes studying the Bible something valuable. It makes turning off all the gadgets in your house so that you can have quiet valuable. It's not because you're some anti-modern goofball. It's because you understand and you don't want to be suckered in by the devil when he tries to persuade you that if you can't see it with these eyes and you can't hear it with these ears and you can't apprehend it with this nose and with this mouth and with these hands, it isn't real. That is the devil's, probably his best lie that more people believe than any of all his other lies. And it's even alive in the church. And part of it is because we are much too squeamish in bringing this up. And so tonight, I'm saying to you plainly, I will admit a lot of what an atheist would say in arguing against the existence of God and about the foolishness of my life and the context of the church. I know exactly what they say. I've had those conversations. I feel their pain and their angst. And I just simply have to say to them, I understand what you're saying. I'm not stupid. I understand. I just don't agree. I don't believe I came from nowhere. I have a sense of morality. I know down deep in my soul, spirit, heart, whatever you want to call it, I know what it is to be guilty. It's not a mirage. It's real. I've actually done something evil. I need salvation. When I really, really aspire to be good, what I find out is I need a whole lot more help than I can be for myself. My goodness, I can hardly drive by the Dairy Queen. I mean, honestly. Well, you don't have much willpower. Okay, guilty. But if I follow you around in your life, I'll find out where you don't have willpower too. And it might be something else, right? It might be alcoholism, or it might be drug use, or it might be gambling, or it might be addiction, or it might be gossip. I don't know, but if I follow you, I'll find it. And it won't even take a week. In spite of the fact, let me finish up. I took a few moments to do that. I wanted you to stay with me, and you guys gave me your attention. I appreciate that. In spite of the fact that the physical senses do not present God to me, I believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. How do you seek someone who cannot be apprehended with physical senses? You must seek them with spiritual senses, with the senses of your heart. Again, let me just rehearse the truths with you and we'll be done. Physical senses are not a replacement for faith. You can see it on the screen. God's approval is and always has been received by or through faith in God's saving plan and power. God's approval is not and was not received by the ancients immediately. Instead, this earthly life is lived in anticipation of knowing God in heaven and being rewarded there for trusting God to save in this earthly life. In spite of the fact that the physical senses do not present God to me and cannot prove to me in the present the eternal benefits of trusting God's power and plan to save, the Christian believes that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. How do you seek someone who cannot be apprehended with the physical senses? You must seek with the spiritual senses, the senses of the heart. We'll continue to meditate and reflect on these truths, and I will continue to try to teach them to you. If you don't get it all the first time, that's okay. I'm still doing it. 30 plus years, and I'm still learning day by day by day. So you persevere with me, and I promise you there are blessings to be had. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the attentiveness of your people tonight. It seems like I always put these messages together, and then I trust you to help me to preach them well. And I'm grateful for your help. I pray that you have been equally kind to those listening. Lord, tonight we want to sing a hymn of response and listen to your Holy Spirit. Again, we're not listening for anything that's going to be above the sound of our singing. We're going to be listening for something that's within us because that's where your Spirit lives. We want to be attuned to His voice. We want to learn to hear Him. We want to be able to learn to see with the eyes of faith. We confess we need your help on both of those accounts. In Jesus' name, amen.